In my sermon, I wanted to just make a very brief comment about Mr. Rothenbacher's sermonette. I appreciated it very much. And he made a comment that if the world obeyed God's laws, then he'd be out of business. I think actually, just to the contrary, he'd have that wonderful opportunity to go out and teach them why it's so important to obey God's laws. And I think your job will transfer very well over into the kingdom when it comes time to educate the world about God's truth and God's laws and the importance of following them. But it's a very impactful sermonette. Well, this has been the week of Thanksgiving. Hopefully it's been a week filled with family gatherings, good food, good times, a lot of laughs, maybe a little bit of football. I actually saw some basketball on the TV when I showed up at my sister-in-law's house. And I said, what? Basketball? College basketball on Thanksgiving Day? Football is the tradition, but I was just kind of kidding with my niece. She's a big basketball fan. But hopefully you did have a lot of those things in your Thanksgiving Day celebration. They're passing out a handout at this present time. We'll get to that in a few minutes here as the sermon progresses. It'll just help you to keep from writing down great details of the points that I'm going to cover in my sermon. So you have them there in front of you. But hopefully you've had a really good Thanksgiving and you've had time to enjoy all the physical things that goes with Thanksgiving. But hopefully this past week and you've also had some time to think about how thankful you are for what God is doing in your life. And also maybe you even given some thought to asking yourself the question, do I really have an appreciation for what others and what God has done for me? Do I really express and feel real gratitude by what is going on in my life? If you would turn to Psalms chapter 118, Psalm 118, I want to read verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. It's kind of interesting when you consider this verse because it doesn't specifically say that this is a Sabbath or a feast day or doesn't draw any direct connection to a day. But it says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I thought, well, that's a nice outlook and perspective of how to live a person's life. But I want to ask you a question. How often in your life is this verse fulfilled? How often in your life do you wake up in the morning and you think to yourself, this is the day the Lord has given me. Go forth, rejoice, and be glad in it. Sometimes it's tough to do that. I want to ask you another question. How often do you think God intended this verse to be fulfilled in your life or in my life? How often does He want me to focus on the day and say, this is the Lord that God has given, this is the day that the Lord God has given me. I must go forth, rejoice, and be glad in it. Sometimes if we're going through difficulties and tough trials, you can think about those people that we talked about in the prayer request during the announcements. How tough is it sometimes to wake up with that focus in our life? Well, hopefully we live a life of thanksgiving. Hopefully we do. Every day of our life should be a day in our life of giving thanks for one thing or another. If we do, if our focus in life is showing appreciation and gratitude towards all those that are in our life, then we're going to live a life that is very content and overall very happy. How a person views their life and how they react to what happens in their life will make all the difference in a person's personal contentment and happiness in life. Claire Ansberry, her last name is spelled A-N-S-B-E-R-R-Y, Claire Ansberry, wrote a recent article in the Wall Street Journal. And the article was entitled, Beyond Thankful, Cultivating a Life of Gratitude. In the article, she makes this statement. Gratitude can strengthen the immune system, improve sleep, reduce stress and depression. But to reap the benefits, you have to express your thanks. You can't just feel an appreciation for others inside you. To really reap the benefits that she's talking about in terms of changing your entire health in some aspects and ways, you have to express it to others. You have to give it to them. She goes on to point out that the word thanksgiving means giving of thanks. It's an action word. She quotes a survey that states only 52% of women and 44% of men express gratitude on a regular basis. That's not very many. Robert Emmons, his last name is spelled E-M-M-O-N-S, is a psychologist and an author that researches the effects of gratitude on a person. He states that gratitude starts with a realization of what we have received from others and what it costs them. Think about that statement, because it's really a powerful concept to think about when you think about your gratitude towards those in your life, and that also includes, of course, God and Jesus Christ. Again, he said, gratitude starts with the realization of what we have received from others and what it costs them. How does that apply in your relationships with your family members? Think of your family members. What have they done for you? Have you realized and thought about what they have done for you in your life? And what they've done for you, what does it cost them? How does that apply in your relationship here at church? What have your brethren done for you? And what they've done for you, what did it cost them? And the same thing in our relationship with God. Think about what God has done for us and what did it cost Him. Of course, we know He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for us so that we can have our sins forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. Gratitude starts with a realization of what others have done for us and what it cost them. If you search online, you'll find a number of quizzes that allow you to gauge your level of gratitude and thankfulness in your life. For the sermon today, I've put together my own quiz, kind of based on some of those that you'll find online. But I've tried to tailor it and adapt it in such a way that it is a little more applicable for us in our relationship here in the church and with one another. So as we go through the sermon today, we'll go through the quiz that you received just a few minutes ago. It's a handout. Those are the main points of what we'll cover through the sermon today. I wanted to keep it to one page. There's not a lot of room on there to make your notes, but maybe you can scribble in a few words here and there. So let's go ahead and jump into the quiz. And as we go through this, I'll ask you some questions, or actually most of them are just statement form. And what I would ask you to do is just in your own mind and your own thoughts, if you want to jot them down on paper, that's fine as well. But you can just ask yourself, do I agree or disagree with this statement? This is a way for you to gauge your own gratitude in your life. Maybe we'll see some areas where we can do a little better. I know as I was putting it together, I certainly found a number of areas where I can improve my gratitude in my life. First of all, I want to start out with a wide concept of looking at this world. And the first statement is, and point number one there, under the world, is there's not a lot happening in our world to be thankful about. And this is where you would ask yourself, do I agree or disagree with this statement? Of course, we know that there's all kinds of horrible things that go on in our world every day. You sit down and you turn on the news and you watch Fox News or CNN or some other news source, you're going to see all kinds of bad things. The reason the news people put the bad things out there and not the good is because it draws you in. If you want to go there and see all the bad, horrible things, all the catastrophes that happen throughout this globe. They don't put a whole lot of good news on there. But there's just as much good news going on in our world today as there is bad. And unfortunately, if all we see are bad things, then all we dwell on are the bad things in life, it's going to drag you down in your life. And it's going to be hard for me, it's going to be hard for you to fulfill Psalm 118, verse 24, where we recognize that a day is given to us by God, and we're to go forth and rejoice and be glad in it. We need to think about more than just the bad things that happen. One thing I wanted to bring out under this point is that of charitable giving. In the United States alone, there's $390 billion given to charity in 2016. $390 billion. And yes, a chunk of that includes what people give in their local churches, but that's really only 32% of all the charitable giving that's given each year. It's all 66%, actually 68%, give to other organizations to help out their fellow man. There are countless doctors around the world that work tirelessly every day to find a cure for dreadful diseases, just as we heard about in the sermonette. People spend a lot of hours and time to eliminate dreadful diseases and hope for a cure of diseases. Every day, the gospel, the good news of that God has given mankind, goes out every day. And somewhere, somehow, according to God's plan, it's touching the lives of people. Our church and other churches that believe and have the truth do the same thing. They preach the gospel. They send it out there in hopes that it will land where God guides it and directs it, and it will make a difference in a person's life. That's a tremendous blessing that happens every day in our world today. And sometimes we can minimize the impact of the gospel message that's going out because we don't see dozens and dozens of people flocking into church every Sabbath. But that's not the way to view the overall effectiveness of God's message, the gospel, because it is making a difference in people's lives. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. Here it's talking about the gospel message. Notice what it says. This is the message that we heard from Jesus, and now declare to you, God is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. That's the gospel message that we received from Jesus Christ, is what this is saying. And it is all about light. It's all about goodness. And that's what the church and many work to put out to people on a daily basis into this world that is filled with so many troubles, so many difficulties. Let's go over to the next chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. We can actually start reading in verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world." You see, God's focus and Jesus Christ's focus is also for the betterment of the entire world, according to their plan, according to their schedule. But their focus isn't just on a few. It's on the great majority of all people that have ever lived. Jesus Christ died for all of us. Let's go to the second point under the first topic of the world. It says, "I am thankful to live in a world where there are people who care about the welfare of others." Care about the welfare of others. Do we agree or disagree with that? Are we thankful that we live in a world where there are people that care about the welfare of others? Again, we watch the news and you can see a lot of people that don't care about the welfare of others. There's a lot of people in the world that do help others and they don't get the recognition for it. Here recently, you know, our country went through about, I think, a total of four really serious hurricanes. Two of them were Irma and Harvey. And they, just those two, piled up $140 billion in damage from those two hurricanes. And one of the things that kind of goes unnoticed is what the major corporations in this country did immediately in the few days immediately after that those two hurricanes went through. This was from, I think this was from CNN's website, on their money part of their website. But it says, in the immediate aftermath of the hurricanes, many major corporations donated very large sums of money to help. And they actually had a long list from A to Z of companies that donated a lot of money within those first few days after those two hurricanes. I'll just list a few. Allstate donated $3 million. Apple donated $8 million. Ashley Furniture donated $2 million. AT&T, $2 million. Bank of America, $3.5 million. And the list goes on, as I said. And all of these companies donated in the first few days after those two hurricanes a total of $160 million. Nobody forced them. The government didn't get in and say, hey, you're going to donate this much and you're going to donate this much. They did it out of their concern to help their fellow man. And that's an important thing to recognize and appreciate. Also, the police and fire departments across our country lay their lives on the line every day to help us, to protect us, and to do whatever is needed in the way of keeping their community safe. They knew that when they took the job and were hired on, that it's very possible that they may have to give up their life in their along their line of duty and service to those in their community. I want to read a brief story here about a gentleman. His name was Henry Flesher. Henry Flesher. He's 93 years old, and he's a Holocaust survivor. And he recently became stuck in the middle of a railroad track late at night. He took a wrong turn, and his car got stuck on the railroad tracks. And he couldn't go forward, and he couldn't go backward. And there was another car with a young lady in it behind him, and she was witnessing all this. And there was a train coming right for the side of his car. And again, he's 93 years old. And he couldn't get out of the car. He could see the train coming. And then it didn't say exactly who the people were. It just identified them as Good Samaritans. But people jumped in, got involved. They ran up to his car, got the door open, pulled the elderly gentleman out away from his car. And the lady that was sitting directly behind him grabbed her phone, flipped on the camera, and actually videotaped the train slamming into his car. And after they interviewed her after the accident, she said there were really two miracles that took place that day. One was the fact that these people were able to get this elderly gentleman out of his car before the train hit it. And secondly, that his car, when it went flying through the air, didn't hit her car. And if you go to, I actually saw this story on Fox News. They have a part of their website, which I didn't even know existed, but it's called Fox News Good News. And they have a bunch of good news type stories on their website. And it has this on there. It actually shows the video clip, it's a very short video clip, of the train coming at a very high rate of speed, plowing into the side of this car. And the car immediately went in, was airborne, and came right in front of her car. And I mean, it just had to miss her car by inches. And thankfully, no one was hurt in that accident. But it could have been disastrous had not a few people got involved and willing to go up there and help that gentleman get out of the train or out of the car before the train hit his car. And they were interviewing the gentleman Fox News did afterwards, after the accident, and he said, I'm a survivor so far. I've survived a lot of things. I'm very active, and I think he meant in terms of serving others and doing things within his community. He said, I'm very active, thank God, and I'm doing things, and it pays back. It's really important to recognize and to see that there are good things that are happening in our world every day. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It's even appropriate in our prayers from time to time to go to God when we see good things that happen and give God thanks for that. That when you give thanks to God, or you give thanks to your fellow man, your family member, a church member, it does something in your mind and in your heart, and I think it solidifies that gratitude and that appreciation for what others have done for you. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. I think a couple points that it brings out make it a little clearer than the New King James Version, especially right off the bat here, because I think the New King James Version says that this is a lawyer, but it's actually the New Living Translation describes it as one that was an expert in religious law, which makes a little more sense. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Going on in verse 26, Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He's trying to trip Jesus Christ up here. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. Verse 31, "By chance a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.' Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." See, we're to learn that it's important that we go the extra mile and to do things for other people. I think whether or not we get involved in situations like that largely are determined by how appreciative we are of what others have done for us. If we don't appreciate what others have done for us, our family members, our brethren, and especially God, how will we ever turn and say, "Oh, I need to help this person as well because so many people have helped me"? It's important that we show and express gratitude all the time. The third point under the world is I appreciate that there are many people working to make the world a better place. I appreciate that there are many people working to make the world a better place. I have another story I wanted to read to you. It's a fairly short story, but it's also a very touching story about how a teacher made all the difference in the life of a little girl. The title of this is "You Can Be Different," and it was submitted by a lady named Fran. She says, "My parents had split up, and my sister and I were in a foster home. It wasn't a nice place to be, and all the children were eventually removed. It wasn't a good start to life. Some of the kids that were there were already well on their way to a life of crime. Waiting for the bus one morning," speaking of the kids that she was with, "waiting for the bus one morning, they engaged in screaming at one of the teachers as she drove by. I was told that they would beat me up if I didn't scream at her too. Those were still the days of slapping your hand with a ruler if you misbehaved in school. She was my teacher. I crept into the classroom. my eyes and head down. I heard my name and cowered my way to the teacher's desk, fully expecting the ruler across my knuckles. She took me by the arm and pulled me close as I was pulling the other way. She said, "Stop. Come here." She gently cupped her hands around my ears and said, "You can be different." I was stunned. I looked her in the eyes and she said again, "You can be different. You don't have to be like them." It made all the difference. It was an epiphany that struck at my very early age. I became successful in life and never felt the need to ever engage in activities that were damaging to another person. I could just be myself. The beating in the flesh was far less than the beating I took in my soul that day, as I was so unkind to my teacher. And yet she gave me a life well lived with those simple few words, "You can be different." See, that teacher took a positive view of that little girl and made a change in her entire life from that day forward. She could have easily just taken out her anger and her frustration and grabbed the ruler and cracked her on the knuckles and told her, "You shouldn't have done that. It was wrong." But it wouldn't probably have changed that girl. Not like she did when she touched that little girl's heart by saying, "You can be different." That's a positive message of correction. And it did work for her, and it changes her life. Changed her life. Next, I want to go on to our community. The next statement is, I recognize that there are many people in my community that help make my life better. The key word is, I recognize that there are many people in my community. Do we recognize it? Do we see that there are people in our community that do a lot to make our lives better? Before I moved to Indiana, I used to work for a small municipality. It was 3 square miles, but it was called the City of Oakwood. And it was most of the people that lived in Oakwood were business owners, a lot of attorneys, a lot of people in the medical profession. It's a very well-to-do community. In a 3 square mile community, we had an annual budget of about $11 to $12 million. We had over 100 employees to do all the various functions within the city. Even being 3 square miles, they had a full-time city engineer, and I was his assistant at the time. And if you had a problem at your house, you could call directly to the engineer's office and say, "Hey, I need you to come out here when you have a moment and look over this problem I have." That was one of the first things I did when I was hired on, is my boss said, "Come on, we have to go meet a resident." And we went out there and discussed his drainage issues on his property. And, you know, you don't get an engineer to pop out to your home every day in most communities. But that was something that the City of Oakwood did for their community. They really had a focus of taking care of the residents that lived within the City of Oakwood. And the residents appreciated that very much. They paid a lot of money in property tax and city tax, and they were rewarded for it. It was a very much a service-oriented structure within the community there of Oakwood. Every year, about Thanksgiving, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, a lot of the residents would come and bring gifts. I worked in the Public Works Department, which we had. My boss was a city engineer. I was his assistant. We had a secretary. And there were about 23, 24 guys that did all the manual labor in the city. They would pick up the trash. The City of Oakwood picked up their own trash in their community. And they did small road repairs, small repairs to the water lines and sewer lines within the company. Anything small like that, those guys would do it. And they worked a lot of long hours sometimes in removing snow. The City of Oakwood, if it snows for 2 inches, they have these little plows that are just about 5 feet wide. And they actually drive down the sidewalks and plow your sidewalks from the snow if it's 2 inches or more snow. So any of those events, because all this service-oriented focus is in the community, which is wonderful, the residents show their appreciation every year between Thanksgiving and Christmas. They would bring gifts in. in terms of money or baked goods or cookies or cakes into our office, and it was all for the guys that did all the manual labor throughout the city throughout the year. And one thing that they did in particular was the guys that did the trash pickup. And the city of Oakwood was formed back in the early 1900s, and it had a lot of alleys built into the city landscape. So, and all the trash pickup was done pretty much in the alleys. So every night at Thanksgiving evening, every year, they would take envelopes. Some of the residents would take envelopes and put money or a check in there for the guy that picked up their refuse. And they knew it, and so every morning on Friday after Thanksgiving, they would jump in their scooters and head out on their route looking for the envelopes that were attached to the trash cans. But it was just, the point being is the residents showed their appreciation, showed their gratitude for what was being done in their community, and we should as well. There are all kinds of people that make our lives better within our community, and it's important that we recognize that. I want to go on to point number two under our community. It says, I see many of my neighbors helping each other, and I do the same, and I thank them for their help. Has somebody helped you? I know that I've seen it all the time in our neighborhood here in Indiana and also back in Ohio. There was always people looking out for the elderly, trying to help them by removing their snow from their driveways or their walks in the wintertime or cutting their grass or doing repairs on the home. It takes place, and it's important that we recognize it and see it and even do it. Get involved in to help other people in our communities. It's what God has called us to do. It's being that light and going out. Like we read earlier in 1 John, God and His way is nothing but light. There's no darkness. It's not a time for us to turn away. It's time for us to spread that gospel message and spread the good news and the light and being there for other people. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Actually, we can probably start reading just so it makes a little more sense or has a better flow in verse 29. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So our first and foremost dedication has to be to our Father and to Jesus Christ. But secondly, we have to be just as dedicated as showing love to our neighbor. And that includes every person that walks this earth is our neighbor. And Jesus Christ said, there's nothing more important than doing this. It's not just a matter of us coming to church and hearing these things preached to us. It's a matter of incorporating them in our life and showing by our example and by our giving of how thankful we are. Giving to others shows a display of your appreciation for them and for what God has done for you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. That's what we just read. We just read what Jesus Christ said we must do is putting our neighbor first, doing things for our neighbor, for helping them out. Here Paul says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, you're obeying the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I really like the way the New Living Translation states that. Let's go on to point number three under our community. Not only do I appreciate those that work to make my life better, I make sure that I express my appreciation. A lot of people in Oakwood received those same benefits that all the others did in Oakwood, but not everybody expressed their gratitude and showed appreciation for what they did. We need to make sure that we do. We need to make sure that we share our appreciation for other people in our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. We need to be careful to notice and to verbally express appreciation when others do good unto us. And we need to make sure we are always remain thankful in all circumstances of our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. That's what Paul tells us here. See that no one pays back evil for evil. We're all going to have evil come our way at some point in our lives. Something is going to happen that is not just. It's not something that you deserve. Don't pay back evil in that situation. But always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. That takes us right back to what we read at the beginning of the sermon in Psalm. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It's God's will for us to always be thankful, to always be approaching every day in our life, rejoicing and being glad and appreciating what God has done for us. Let's move on to the next section. It's entitled Our Church. When I think about my church, I see Jesus Christ living within each member, and I know that they love me. Do we agree with that statement or disagree? When I think about my church, I see Jesus Christ living within each member, and I know that they love me. Do you know and fully believe in your heart that every member in God's church loves you? Or do you sometimes find yourself thinking, well, I know this person loves me and they express it to me, and I know this person over here, I'm not so sure that they like me too much. I don't think that they care for me. Do you have those thoughts going through your mind? Probably all of us have at one point or another. It's not a healthy, good way to think about your brother in Jesus Christ. We should have a focus and a thought in our mind and a trust that each member within the body loves us. Is that going to make it factual? No. Is it reality that every person in here loves everybody else without any hurt feelings? No, that's not factual either. What I'm trying to point out is that we need to have a mindset that everyone else loves us. We need to have trust in that and assume that. If you know for a fact that someone doesn't, then you need to go to your brother and talk to them about it in a very loving and kind and gentle way. See, because when you sit and you sit in your life and you think, well, brother A, E, and G doesn't like me or don't love me, what does that do? What does human nature do? They throw up the guards. They put a distance between you and that other person, and you avoid them and you don't talk to them. That's not what we're called to be a part of. So I would encourage you to think about that. Come to a point in your life where you appreciate each member within the body and that you trust that they love you and that they have nothing but the best outlook for you and your well-being. We need to guard our mind and the way we think of each other, because Satan wants you to put up the barriers. He wants you to be separated from each other, and he works tirelessly trying to separate us. And it's so important that we work just as hard in maintaining our unity and our love for one another. Not everyone is going to treat us properly the way we believe that we should be treated. Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read verse 12. Verse 12 says, and this is from Jesus Christ, do to others what you would like them to do to you. So when you think about your brother and you think, does Brother X loved me, maybe not so much. Show love to that person. Do you want his love? Hopefully we do. His or her love, hopefully we do. So if we want that, show love to that person. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. It's talking about the entire Bible. That this lesson of doing to others what you want them to do to you is the entire message from God's Word. Is what Jesus Christ is trying to get across to us here. Too often we allow negative experiences to build negative thoughts and feelings about our brother. We need to refuse to allow that to happen in our life. It removes the appreciation that we must have, the gratitude that we must have in our relationships with each other. I know, I was trying to remember the gentleman's name. He was here from the from South Africa. Vivian Botha. Thank you. He was here, and if you remember when he first came up here, and we just finished singing a hymn, and he was overwhelmed by it. I think we had almost 140 in attendance that day, and he goes, "Wow!" He said, "This is just like a feast site to us." He said, "We're lucky to have 30 or 40 brethren together on the Sabbath." You know, he appreciates the fact that we have such a blessing of brethren here in the Indy Church, and certainly we do, and it is a blessing. We need to remember that to show appreciation to God first, and then also to one another for what we have with each other. Let's go on to point number two under our church. Within my church, I recognize that there are many that serve us all, and it is my focus to serve each of them every possible way that I can. And again, you would ask yourself here, do I agree or disagree with that statement? We recognize that there are many that serve within our church, and that it is also my focus to serve them any way I can and as much as I can. We are all here to serve and not to be served. God called us to serve Him and His Son Jesus Christ first, but also to serve one another. If we have that as a focus in our life, God promises to never forget the service that we have offered to our brother throughout our life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him." That's our first dedication of service, is to God. "And how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers as you still do." You see, our service to one another is a proof of our gratitude to what God has done for us. If we think about God and Jesus Christ and come to an understanding of what they've done for us and how much it costs them, then we in turn will be very active in our service towards others, because we will appreciate everything that they've done. We'll appreciate that they've forgiven our sins. We'll appreciate that they've placed us within the body of Jesus Christ. And we will work throughout our life to help and to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul hits the nail right on the head, so to speak, here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." See, what God has given us is freedom. Don't use your freedom to go and be spiritually lazy and sit back and say, "Oh man, because of God and Jesus Christ, I got it made." Use your freedom to put yourself to work in serving one another. Don't sit back and be spiritually lazy. Jump up, get on your feet, Rejoice in the day that God has given you and serve one another with strength and zeal and enthusiasm and appreciation because God and Jesus Christ have given you everything. Give back to them. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ lives in each and every one of you that have received God's Holy Spirit at baptism. You do something and you serve your brother, you're serving Jesus Christ. We can never afford to forget that in our life. Let's go to the third point. It says, I thank God for my brethren daily, and I go out of my way to thank and encourage each and every one of them. So do we go before God on a regular basis, thanking Him for the brethren that we have? And do we go out of our way to encourage and to show appreciation to our brother on a regular basis? We should always look for ways to sincerely encourage and thank each other. And we should always give thanks to God for our brethren. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1. Verse 8, Paul knew the importance of showing appreciation and thanks for his brethren to God. Romans 1, beginning in verse 8. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in Him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by spreading the good news about His Son. We need to do the same. Go to God on a regular basis and give thanks to Him for what He has given us in the way of brethren. Let's go to the last section, our family. When I look at my family, I think about how they want to feel appreciated. And I regularly make a point to express my appreciation for them and their role within the family. This can go from kids to adults, from adults to our children. It's important that we think about and appreciate our kids. And kids, it's important that we think about and appreciate your mom and dad. William James was an American philosopher and a psychologist back in the late 1800s. And he said this, "The deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. The deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated." Everybody wants to feel appreciated in life. It doesn't matter if you're very young or very old. In fact, some of the most difficult things to handle as you grow older is that maybe people don't appreciate you anymore. Everybody desires and needs to feel appreciated in life. Showing appreciation is an expression of our gratitude, and it's vital that it be there within our families. Let's go on to point number two in our family. No matter how much frustration or pain a family member has brought upon me, I show kindness, gentleness, and love. That's a tough one. Tough one for me even. For anybody. No matter how much frustration and pain a family member has brought upon me, I show kindness, gentleness, and love. Human nature doesn't respond that way. When somebody brings pain and suffering upon us, human nature wants to strike back and bring pain and suffering upon that other person. It takes us right back to what happened. It wasn't a family member, obviously, but with a teacher and that young girl. That teacher experienced humiliation, public humiliation, by students. And she didn't strike back. She gave kindness, gentleness, and love and changed that girl's life. We need to have that same focus within our families. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17. We'll read down through verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. When we experience those moments and those difficult times, whether they're in our family or outside of our family, when we feel that others have unjustly treated us in a certain way, we need to stop, go to God, pray to God about it, turn it completely over to God, and ask him to judge it justly and rightly. God knows all things, and he knows the heart of all of us. How many times have we even experienced things where we thought we had everything figured out, and we had all the facts, and we come to find out that, well, I guess I didn't know everything after all. We don't know what other people are dealing with, whether they be our children, whether they be our parents, whether they be our friends, our family members, our church members. We need to be patient, loving, and kind at all times. And when things don't go well, we need to turn it over to God completely. Let's go on to the third point under our family. It says, if asked, I'm confident that my family members would say yes. He or she often tells me that they love me and that they appreciate me. This, again, is tough. Are we confident that those in our family know that I love them and that I express my love for them and their my appreciation for them? Probably we don't do that enough. I know I don't do that enough. I, as a husband, I'm sure take advantage of all the things that my wife does for me on a regular basis. That's not good. I need to show appreciation as much as I can. And I need to keep it in mind, and not just to her, but I also need to go to God and give him thanks for my spouse, the woman that he gave me. It's important that we keep the flow of appreciation and love going back and forth to one another, because it strengthens and builds our relationship with each other and within the family and even here at church. The point is that we can all do better in showing thankfulness and appreciation. Expressing gratitude and appreciation will change our relationships for the better, and it will remove the deepest stresses that might be there within our family. Feeling appreciated will melt the coldest heart. None of us are perfect, brethren. We all fail at different levels when it comes to showing the proper amount of gratitude and appreciation to each other. And I think we even fail in showing the proper amount of gratitude and appreciation to God. How could we ever give enough gratitude and appreciation to God for what he's done? But what we need to do is to see that God placed within each of us the powerful force called gratitude. It's a powerful force. It's life-changing. It will change your life, and it will change the life of those around you that you show appreciation and gratitude to. It will enhance every relationship in your life, every one, by showing gratitude and appreciation to them. As I begin to wrap up the sermon, I wanted to read one quote from a lady by the name of, might be actually a young lady, I'm not sure. Her name is Mandy Hale, and I don't know who Mandy Hale is, but she really hit the exact spot of showing appreciation and an attitude of an individual and how they focus and approach their life every day of their life. Her quote goes like this: "A great attitude becomes a great day, which becomes a great month, which becomes a great year, which becomes a great life." It all starts with every day of having that right attitude, positive focus, realizing that everybody, or believing and trusting that everybody loves you, not having hard feelings, not putting up barriers and walls. And it takes us right back to where we started the sermon in Psalm chapter 118, verse 24. You know, if you really look at this verse, and you read some of the scriptures before and after, you find out it's not probably talking about a Sabbath or a feast day. If anything, it's talking about the day of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, because it's talking about the time when Jesus Christ was preparing to give His life. You can read in verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful for us to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It's talking about that time when Jesus Christ willingly gave His life. A very dark day in the sense of watching our Savior being put to death. But God has given us this day. Every day He gives us. He wants us to have a positive approach, a positive attitude, to go forward, to show our appreciation by giving thanks to others, and first and foremost, giving thanks to God. And if we do that, it will transform our life, and it will make a difference in everyone else's life. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.